Genesis chapter 39, and we break into the extended narrative that there is here with regard to the life of Joseph. The other day in the car I was listening to a sermon, and as the preacher was introducing the sermon, he was preaching from the New Testament, but he asked a question about who our favourite character from the Old Testament might be. And he listed various people, you know, you've got Abraham, you've got Isaac, David, Solomon, etc., etc. That's very disappointed he didn't mention Joseph. Because my favourite character in the Old Testament is Joseph. And here we come in chapter 39 of Genesis to read about Joseph. We'll take time to read all of the chapter. Remember our theme these evenings? That little word, but. B-U-T, such an important word. Keep your eyes open. Look for two appearances of it in this passage, and we'll have two occasions of that word to consider tonight. So we'll read the word of God. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put in his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she called, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she led up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the word of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Amen. This is indeed the word of the Lord. Let's bow together. We'll pray before we consider it this evening. Oh God, our gracious and loving God, our good and merciful God, we bow humbly and reverently again in your presence this evening. And we come and we approach your throne in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only means by which we can be accepted in your presence. And we thank you for everyone in this company who have been to Jesus by faith. and who do know Him as their Saviour and Lord, and thus are accepted in Him, accepted in the Beloved. And right in these moments, they're able to draw so close to You and lift their eyes to You and their hearts to You and view You and worship You as their loving Heavenly Father. And oh, we thank You for drawing us all into this place this night to hear Your word. What a blessing this is. There are people even in the south of this land who would love to have a company of people like this to meet with on the Lord's Day. There are believers scattered in countries across the world who have no fellowship or companionship whatsoever. And oh Lord, how blessed we are that we can come and meet together and to worship You. We pray that indeed we will offer to You the worship of our hearts this night. We will worship You in the hearing of Your word. And may Your people be blessed and instructed and edified and encouraged through the things that we will consider. But our Father, we plead with You again, if there's any in this company who do not know the Lord Jesus, they're not truly saved. Oh God, will You in mercy speak to them, young or old? And oh, draw them out after Yourself. Oh, deal with them tenderly, Lord. Oh Lord, be gentle with them. And do work and just open their hearts that they might be brought to lay hold of Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone and know Him as their Saviour. We do pray for everywhere where the Word of God is proclaimed this night. And again, we remember Todd in particular. Bless him, use him there in Inniskillen, Lord. And may they have cause for rejoicing there. But oh God, come now. Visit us with power and blessing this night in this place, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, it was read through that chapter. I'm sure you were able to see where those two occasions where that little bird but was used. And you find the first one there in verse 8. And it says, but he refused. Speaking of Joseph. And so we can call this the but of refusal. The but of refusal. Now we need to picture and think about Joseph within this context. And we think first of all about Joseph's isolation. Because where was he? He was very far from home indeed. Many, many miles away from home. And he's in this land of Egypt. And I was tempted to describe the land of Egypt as being a godless land. Sadly, it was not a godless land. It was a land of many gods, many, many false gods. They were all over the place. And of course, as you make your way through Scripture, you discover that that is the case. And you only have to go and think about a little bit about Egyptology in any of the museums of this world. And you can see there all of the gods that they had, that they worshipped and that they feared. But here is this one man who comes into that place in utter isolation. And he is God's man. He's in covenant relationship with the Lord. And nowadays we would call him one who is saved. But there he is, in an alien environment, surrounded by false gods, and everything there to oppose his holding on to his faith in the Lord. And wonder of wonders, he is able to hold on to that faith by the grace of God. You need to realize this. There are people in this world, and they're saved, but they're there in isolation. And the Lord saves people, and at times they are in isolation. And this is a lesson for anybody in this meeting tonight, or at any time they are under the Word of God. And there is that wooing coming to their hearts to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is one of the strategies that the devil will use and say to them, oh, if you get saved, how will you manage there in your school or in your university or in your work or in your family or among your friends, the only Christian that there is? But that is not an unusual place to be in. The Lord is able to keep you there in that situation. And we need to understand that. And let me just give this little word here. You see, whenever the Lord saves us and we are in an environment where it's possible to have fellowship, and there are many other believers that we're able to congregate with and meet with, it is our responsibility, our duty, that we do so. because that is the means of grace for us, that we do not neglect the assembling of ourselves together, that we are there to be in the company of the Lord's people and to have that fellowship and be in the cocoon of the church and His people. But it's not just a selfish thing. See, if you're saved, and there are those around you who are saved, who are meeting together, they need your fellowship. You know, believers can be so selfish. So selfish. They only come along together in the church because of what they can get from it. That should be the last thing on our agenda. Number one, we are here for what God will receive. To worship, to adore, to praise, to glorify Him, that He will be exalted. Number two, we're here for the benefit of brothers and sisters in Christ. To encourage them along the way. And to support them. And to be knit together with them. And then down the list, there's ourselves. We come to be fed and helped and nurtured, blessed and helped. And to enjoy that fellowship also. But here's the thing. If there are those, and it's impossible for them to have that fellowship, they're in total isolation, my, even there the Lord can keep them and sustain them. Now you who have got younger children and are growing up and they start to think of them going off to university and maybe they'll go towards England or somewhere where there will be in a place where there are so few other believers, maybe in a university where there's no Christian union, they'll not even know of another Christian. Listen, even there, Lord, the God that they trust can keep them. And it's not just where he was and when he was there. And I've maybe sort of alluded to this already. See, whenever you go back into Genesis chapter 37, we're introduced there to Joseph, and it tells us this. And Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. At that time he was 17. We don't know how much time passed until he is now in Potiphar's house and these situations are developing, but he's not much beyond 17. He's still, maybe still late teens, early 20s at best. And here is this young man, totally isolated, but he is the Lord's. The Lord is able to keep him and sustain him. What comfort there is in that. And if you come to Christ and trust in Him even tonight, the Lord is able to keep you wherever you are. But not just Joseph's isolation. We come now to Joseph's temptation. And what a temptation he had to endure. It wasn't a one-off temptation, but it was something that went on and on and on, persistently, consistently, for some duration. Now, what contributed to this assault, this temptation? Well, with regard to the spiritual side of it, undoubtedly the enemy of his soul, Satan, was at work. And this is a lesson we need to learn. That once we get saved, I said this so many times, if before we're saved we didn't believe in the devil, once we're saved we find out there is a devil. Because if we are the Lord's, he will do all that he can to tempt us, to assault us, to draw us away from the things of God, to sin, and just, as it were, destroy ourselves as far as usefulness for the Lord is concerned. And undoubtedly, Joseph was a prime target in his isolation. Just because he is the Lord's, he belongs to the Lord. But there's another level with this. See, we must understand about the devil. Again, I've mentioned this to you before. The devil is not omniscient. That is, the devil does not know everything. He doesn't know everything. And he's dependent on some things being revealed to him that he might know what is going to occur. And you see, what had happened to Joseph, you read about it there in Genesis 37, when he was 17 years of age. He had those dreams. And in the dreams, he saw that his whole brothers were going to bow down before him. He saw the other dream, and he saw that his brothers and his mother and father would all bow down before him. And God has a mighty plan for Joseph. He's going to do something with this young man. And undoubtedly the devil is an auditor. He knows about it. It's been revealed to him. He might know fully what God is going to do with Joseph, but he will do everything to destroy God's plans and purposes for this young man. And so he comes to assault him. Listen. Whenever you're saved, the Lord will attack the devil will attack you. He will tempt you. He will assault you. But if he's any inkling that you're going to be used of God in any way, shape or form, and if you take out up steps to go down that route I tell you, he can come and he can attack with such venom. And you see, there's a spiritual aspect to this temptation and what it was that contributed to it. But there's something else that contributed to it in the physical side, and this is so often overlooked. Did you see what it said there at the end of verse 6? And Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. Both New King James Version, ESV, they put it very correctly. He was handsome. He was a good looker. And you see, immediately after we're told he's a good looker, we are told that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Now listen. His good looks contributed to his being tempted and assaulted. There's a lesson in that for us. There are those things about us that can be a contributory factor in us being tempted. If Joseph had looked like some of us men in this building tonight, he could have went in and out there and never faced that temptation. Never. Should never would have had an interest in him. But you see, he's good looking, he's handsome. And you must be careful about this, because there are attributes that you might have with regard to your features or even the abilities that you have that can open the door of temptation. And we need to be so cautious about that. And here comes this temptation along this route. And speaking about this matter specifically, we need to learn, even for men who are handsome, attractive, they do not play upon that and try to accentuate that in order that they might be more attractive to the young ladies and even older ladies around them. And if that is true of the men, it is also true of women. And you know, we're living in days when, and I've said this, it's positively immodest and indecent, some of the clothing that is worn. It's not just the low-cut dresses and the short skirts, but now clothing is so tight, we say it leaves nothing to the imagination, and it doesn't. Can I say a word to Christian girls and women? You need to be careful about that. Because you can be exposing yourself to temptation, exposing others to temptation as well. And remember what it tells us there from the lips of the Lord Jesus, where he said, "It has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looks on a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery in his heart." And see this woman here. She had committed adultery with Joseph without ever getting into bed with him. Did you ever think of that? She's a guilty woman. Need to be so careful about this temptation. And when did it occur? When did this temptation occur? Well, it tells us this, that it came to pass, verse 11, about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men in the house there. Joseph had work to do in that house. It was legitimate. He needed to be in that house. And the temptation came whenever he is going about his lawful, rightful duties. Now, whenever we are going through our lives and we are going about our lawful responsibilities, trying to fulfill them, temptation can come then. We can be assaulted then. But listen, there are times when we are doing things that are illegitimate as to temptation by doing that. And remember, the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead me not into temptation." And that should be our prayer. But listen, if we're going to pray, "Lead me not into temptation," I'm going to be blunt, you're wasting your breath if you're going to willingly walk into temptation. And oh, we need to be so careful about this, because people can willfully expose themselves to temptation. Men, listen. What you watch on TV is important, because what comes through eye gate can stay there for years and years and years. And we live in days whenever young people on their phones have access to such obscene and filthy images. And it's true with adults as well. And I don't know what goes on here with you people, and it's not confined to men. The females also can be exposed to these temptations to look at those things. And you know, we need to be so careful that we don't willingly put ourselves into the place of temptation. And this applies right across the board, not just with regard to this sort of temptation, but even with regard to money matters. Whenever you're there in a situation and you're tempted to take money and you feel that temptation, then you should be sure that you don't get into that room where that money is kept on your own ever to resist that temptation. It's like the person who has had a problem with alcohol and they pray to the Lord, "Oh, lead me not into temptation." Well, if you don't want to be led into temptation, stay away from the temptation. Don't go near the pub or the club or the bar and the hotel. And this is what we have to do. You see, here is Joseph, and he's going about his legitimate business, and now he's assaulted with this temptation. What is Joseph's reaction? Well, notice this. But he refused. Immediately. No equivocation. No thinking about it. Joseph didn't say to himself, "Well, I'll have to pray about it and ask God if it'll be all right." You're saying, "Pastor Harry, you're talking nonsense. Surely somebody wouldn't pray about something like that, would they not? Would they not?" Now, those people, and if they're exposed to having some sort of an illicit relationship with somebody, believe it or not, they will go and they'll talk about praying and asking God about it and just having a wonderful peace, and the Lord told them it was all right. You know, "I'm unhappy and I'm lonely and I need somebody and I need something, and well, here's this other woman and she's unhappy and she's lonely in the marriage with a man who doesn't want her, and well, I've asked the Lord about it and the Lord has said it's all right, a wonderful peace." And that's the sort of thing goes on. But there's other things, you know. And I've met it again and again with Christians telling me that there's something that they're thinking of doing, and you know, the Bible is clear with regard to it. But they'll say, "But I'm just praying about it. I'm just praying." You don't need to pray about it. The Lord has said what's to be done and not done. And so he immediately says, "No. No." Now, why did he say no? Why did he refuse the temptation? Well, I want to point out some reasons to you here. Number one, surprisingly maybe to some, because of the sense of responsibility he had to his master. He said this, he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knows not what is there with me in the house. He has committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." And he says, "Listen, I cannot do this because I have a responsibility to your husband who is my master." People will say, "Joseph, Joseph, what are you talking about, your master? You've been brought unjustly into this place and he has bought you as a common slave and brought you into your house." And Joseph says, no, that doesn't matter. I have a responsibility to this man. And I will not commit a sin that will grieve and hurt and harm him to whom I am responsible. How many times do you hear it said that it's all right to get into all sorts of relationships and it's all right to do all sorts of things that are sinful because I'm doing nobody else any harm? You ever hear it? Listen, learn this. There are very few sins that can be committed in which you do not do another person harm. Very few. Perhaps the only one is covetousness, and yet covetousness can, in fact, if it's allowed to nurture, be a sin that will bring harm to other people, because it creates jealousy and envy, which produces criticism and the desire to pull down that other person, which you can do with your words. But you see, whenever we sin, almost invariably there are other people who are hurt by our sin. Boys and girls, young people here, learn this. When you sin, so often you bring great grief and sorrow to your parents. And you should say, how can I sin and grieve my parents with this sin? And we need to learn that we are not islands. When we sin, it invariably has an effect on others. But secondly, he refused because he had a respect for the marriage relationship. It says here, how then can I do, because he says, there is none greater in this house, verse, than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. You're his wife, you're married to him. Now listen, this is a pagan couple. They hadn't been to church to get married. They hadn't called on the true God to witness their vows. But whatever ritual they went through, and across this world, in places where they have no concept of the Bible, they will have some sort of ritual with which they formalize marriage. But Joseph knows there's a God in heaven who has looked at this union and has said that it is a marriage in his sight. He says, I cannot do this because she is your wife. And it's before the law of God had been given in written form. And Joseph is showing here that even etched in the conscience back then was this, the commandment of God, you shall not commit adultery. And oh, that we had such a respect and a regard for marriage in these days in which we live. And he had respect for that institution. But Joseph also, he would not do it because he had a recognition about himself. And Matthew Henry points this out in his commentary. And whenever he says there, because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness? How can I do it? Joseph, why the emphasis on the I? What's different about you? Because I am the only godly man in this whole country. I'm the only one in covenant relationship with God. I'm distinct from all the other men. Potiphar's wife, she could go up to any of the other servants, and they're just Egyptians, and maybe from other pagan lands, and they have their false gods, and they have a totally different standard of morality imbibed into them. But how can I do it? You see, this is something that we should say whenever we are tempted to any sin. How can I do it? I am a Christian. I am a child of God. I have been redeemed by precious, precious blood. And God says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to me. Your body is the temple of my Holy Spirit. Whenever we are tempted thus, we should say, how can I do this? It's beyond the conception that I, as a child of God, could ever sin in such a manner. And then fourthly, he has this realization about sin. And he says this, how can I do this great wickedness? That's his description of it. You know, how people talk about things of this nature, it's a fling. It's having an affair. It's a one-night stand. You know, you get all of these glib statements with regard to it. And you know, our TV programs are peppered with it. You can hardly think of one TV program that doesn't have in it, laced through it, immorality of this nature and adultery and all the rest of it. But Almighty God says it's great wickedness. Great wickedness. But listen, we need to realize that all sin is wickedness in the sight of God. Oh, we can trivialize some sins and make them seem so minor. But if we could get a concept of what God's view of our sin is, and how dreadful it is in His sight, and it is indeed great, great wickedness, that would alter our whole view of sin, would it not? I tell you, we would want to stay a mile away from it, not be sucked in anywhere near it. But it's not just its description, its great wickedness, but it's also its direction. Because notice what he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He knew his sin would affect Potiphar. But that's not the number one issue. The number one issue is this, his sin is against God. And David knew this in Psalm 51. Because he prayed to God and he said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And God is the one who sees everything. Who sees, hears, observes, knows every sin. And when we sin against Him. Because every sin that we commit is again against the character of God. Young people, boys and girls, whenever you tell a lie, that lie is a sin against God. Because God is characterized as being true. He cannot lie. He can only be truthful. And so that sin is going against the character of God. And that's why He hates it so much. We need to realize that our God is a faithful God. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. He enters into covenant. And you see, for somebody to engage in a sin like this that Joseph was going to engage in, then it's a breach of this woman's faithfulness. And it's also a breaking of a covenant relationship. And so this is so, so atrocious in the sight of God. And Joseph says, I cannot do this. He refuses. But he persists, he keeps refusing, and at last, overcome with lust, she gets a hold of him when there's nobody else about and says, now come and lie with me. And what does Joseph do? He just flings off his coat and he runs. Oh, the people would learn to do that whenever temptation comes. Run! Run! Get away from it. Young people, if you're mixing with people who are drawing you into temptation, run away from them. Get away from them. All of us, if we're watching the TV and the foul language comes on, the blasphemy comes on, the sexual images come on, the equivalent of running is you immediately switch it off or turn it over. The books that you read. I have a policy. If I have a book and I come across an expletive, a blasphemous word, it goes in the bin. Why should I read literature like that when I have so much good literature to read? I'm not talking about Christian books, I'm talking about secular novels. You know, we can read secular novels, but make sure you read the right ones. We need to learn to run from it. Flee! Oh, so dangerous. Now, whenever you go into somebody's, well, I'll use an illustration. I remember doing door-to-door visitation in Gartenmerran. And whenever I was there, I came to this house. It was out in the country. There was a colleague with me, thankfully. He had went to another house. And I saw these dogs, but there was this fence that they were fenced in, as I thought. So I And I tell you, I didn't hang about to debate the matter. I run. You run. You run from temptation lest it ravages you. And then, we must touch on this quickly. Joseph's humiliation. Because here Joseph is faithful. He runs from the temptation. He resists sin. Is he lauded? Is he praised? No, he's not. Let's be frank. He is claimed to be an attempted rapist. And he's taken away. The whole household has been told this. And he's thrown into the deepest prison. And the ones in the prison are asking, why is Joseph here? Oh, he attempted this with Potiphar's wife. His name is blackened. for being willing to stand against sin. And whenever you stand against sin and stand for the Lord, listen, it can make life difficult and it can turn people against you. But remember what the Savior said there, Matthew 5 and verse 11. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. So persecutest they the prophets are before you. And they persecuted Joseph. They blackened his name because he was willing to stand against sin and run from sin. And I know that can occur and it can lead you into humiliation. But that brings us to our second but, and it's the but of comfort. Because it tells us this, that in the midst of that humiliation, in the midst of that degradation, it tells us, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Listen, whenever you stand against sin and you resist sin and you overcome sin, it may lose you favour with others. They may say all manner of evil against you falsely. They may ridicule you and mock you. But there's one who will be with you, will stand with you, who will never leave you. The Lord will be with you. And you know, that's more precious than having anybody else. Just think. If Joseph had submitted and he had went with Potiphar's wife and committed that sin, what would he have forfeited? He would have forfeited the presence of the Lord. What a bad bargain. Oh, don't sin and forfeit the presence of the Lord. And here's the final word. Joseph's exaltation. Joseph didn't stay in the prison. But eventually he was brought out of the prison and he was raised to the highest place in Egypt. And that which the Lord had told him would happen in the dreams all those years ago that Satan knew about and tried to stop was fulfilled. The brothers came and bowed before him. Remember what Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. And even though the world may reject you and cast you out and not want you and lie about you and ridicule you, the time will come when the Lord will lift you up from that and elevate you. And the day will come. The day will come when you will stand with Him in glory and be seen as one of His true covenant people and children. Oh, let's learn lessons from Joseph tonight. And let's stand against sin, cling closely to Christ, and know His presence guarding and keeping us as we do walk with Him.